August 16th, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after taking off from Detroit International Airport. And unfortunately, 155 people were killed. There was only one survivor, a little girl, four-year-old girl named Cecilia from Tempe, Arizona. Now, news accounts said that when the rescuers first found Cecilia, they didn't believe that she'd actually been a passenger on the airplane, for this plane crashed into some cars on the highways when it came down. And yet she survived, and they checked the passenger list for that flight, and sure enough, Cecilia's name was on it. This little girl survived because of her mother, Paula. As the plane was descending, Paula unbuckled her seatbelt, got down in front of her child, and wrapped herself around her daughter. And she wouldn't let go. Nothing could separate that child from her parents' love. Neither tragedy nor disaster, neither a fall nor the flames that followed, neither height nor depth nor love, nor life nor death. Such is the love of a mother for a child, and such is the love of our Savior for us. For he descended all the way from heaven, and he lowered himself and covered us with his own body, with his own blood, to save us. Washington Irving, the great American writer of the 18th century, the original Knickerbocker from New York, said this about mothers. A mother is the truest friend we ever have. When trials and heavy and sudden fall upon us, when adversity takes over our lives and takes the place of prosperity, when friends who rejoiced with us in the sunshine desert us, still she clings to us. And she endeavors by her kind words and her kind counsels to dissipate the clouds of darkness and cause peace to return to our hearts. Mothers, more than any other person in our lives, are the first people in this world who answer our cry. They are the first expression of God's love and care and compassion for us. For in their love, God is expressing his love. Would you turn with me to the Old Testament, a story about a mother and how God used her to change the course of a nation's history. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, and he was the son of Joraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And Elkanah had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as they went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall ever come upon his head. It came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord. I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up. She said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. And they slaughtered the bull and they brought the boy to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And Samuel worshiped the Lord there. You know, the story of Samuel's birth teaches us many, many things. And I won't suggest to you this morning that we've been able to cover all that's in this chapter. But let's just point out a few things that are in this chapter that God is saying to us about life and about the way he works in different people. The birth of Samuel teaches us that God is the one who hears the cries of the human heart, and he answers the cries of the human heart. Samuel will be a special child. He will be a significant figure in the history of Israel. He will take the nation of Israel from having judges to having a king. In fact, he will institute the monarchy. He will be the one who anoints the king, the first king, and King David. Samuel is a figure who embodies both prophet, priest, and king, those three roles. He's kind of like Moses in that respect. One of the things this chapter tells us is that God answers the cries of our hearts. Because we cry out because life makes us cry out. If you look at the original language here, you'll see many things. There's a doubling throughout these first few verses. Ramoth Zophim is where they come from. Ramoth Zotham means the double height of watchers, the city of the double height. And there are two wives, Hannah and Peninnah, and there are two sons, Eli and Phinehas. There's a doubling throughout this whole passage. They're of the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim was the one who got the double blessing. In Genesis chapter 48, when Jacob, in his old years, blesses Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He goes to bless them, and Joseph so arranges that Manasseh would get the double portion because he was the firstborn. But Jacob does this, and he blesses Ephraim. He gives the double portion to Ephraim. Samuel was born to a line of godly people. He was born to a line of people that worshiped God on a regular basis. He's of a God, priestly tribe. And even although they worship God, they have very different life experience, those two women. They have a very different life experience. They go up every year to pray to Shiloh. They go up to the Lord of hosts, it says, to worship the Lord of hosts. That means, that's another way of saying the God who is all-powerful, for he is at Shiloh. Psalm 46 says, The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold. Why at Shiloh? Well, because when Joshua finished conquering the land, he set up the tabernacle at a place called Shiloh, about 15 miles north of Ramah, this Ramoth-Zophim, where they lived. That's where the tabernacle was. All Israel assembled at Shiloh, it says, Joshua 18:1, and they set up the tent of meeting there. And that tent was there for about 200 or 300 years at least, for a long time. And the day came that Elkanah sacrificed. And Peninnah has not just one or two or three or four. She has at least four or more children. Daughters and sons, it says. Daughters and sons. And yet, her life and Hannah's life are different. Even in the church, people have different experiences. And we ask ourselves many times, why is this person blessed and this person not blessed? They both worship God. They both pray. They both give to missions. They both seek God. And yet this one has a blessing on their life and this one doesn't. This person is different. And that is the way life is. God does not do the same thing with everybody. And the very fact that there are different people in our midst, and sometimes we're the different person. We're the person with the disability. We're the person with the lack. It makes us stand out. Elkanah's name means God creates. And so this husband who is named God creates has two wives. One of them seems to be blessed and one does not seem to be blessed. And yet they still worship the same God. Hannah has troubles. And to try to alleviate her sorrow, it says in verse 5 that when he came to give the portions, he gave Hannah a double portion because he loved her. But the Lord had closed her womb. There are many reasons why people can be different. Maybe they make bad choices or maybe they hang around with the wrong crowd. But Hannah is different because God did something. And just so we don't miss the point, he says it twice. Verse 6. The Lord had closed her womb. This is not the kind of God we like to think about. This is not the image of God we like to consider. That God might bring pain into our lives. The God who brings blessing is also the God who brings pain. If we don't think that's true, just remember the cross. We don't like to think that God would be like this. We don't like to think of it. This is said three times in the scriptures. One, it is said in Genesis chapter 20, verse 18. The Lord closed fast the wombs of all the household of Abimelech. Why? Because Abimelech was the man who stole Sarah from Abraham and was going to make her his wife. And in judgment against his house, he closed all the wombs of all the other women in Abimelech's harem. And here it's said twice about Hannah. You know, God has his own plan for our lives. And he doesn't always ask our permission. In fact, he doesn't ask our permission. And he blesses this one, and this one has an empty plate. We don't like to think of God like that. These are verses in the Bible that nobody should touch with a 10-foot pole. They're like what God says to Moses on the mount before the bush. Remember that in Exodus chapter 4? A verse that no one wants to talk about. Moses is before God and he's trying to give God excuses why he can't do what God wants him to do. He says, I've never been eloquent. I haven't been able to speak in the past, God, as if God didn't know that. I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. Go send somebody else. And then God says this. The Lord said to Moses, who made man's mouth? Or who makes man dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Oh boy. That verse is in the Bible. And just so we don't miss it, Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 9, as they walk by the temple and they see the man born blind from birth, they say, Lord, who sinned? This man? This man? Or did his parents sin that he was judged by God and struck with blindness. You see, that's the way we explain the differences in people's lives many times. We say, you screwed up. That's why your life's different. It may not be. God may have made them different. Jesus says it's not because this man sinned, his parents didn't sin, but this is so that the works of God may be displayed in him. This very pain, this very suffering, this very lack, I'm going to use for my glory, to show who I am. The world is full of people who are different. The world is full of people who don't have what other people have. And sometimes the reason they don't have that is because God has not given it to them for a purpose. It is this very thing, this difference between these two women, that causes the friction in the family. Look what it says. Verse 6, her rival would provoke her bitterly. Think about every time they went to the store and Peninnah came home with a new baby clothes. Or there was another birthday to celebrate. And instead of including Hannah, she provoked her. I have been blessed and you haven't been blessed. She made her bitter. She provoked her. This didn't happen 1 year or 2 years or 3 years. It went on year after year after year. That's one reason why people don't like family reunions. Going to a family reunion sometimes can be like getting a report card. And people always ask, well, what's been happening with you? Did you get that big promotion? Did you get blessed? And sometimes people stay away because they don't want to admit their plate is empty. They're different. And many times they don't even know why they're different. They don't know that there's a great orchestra leader orchestrating things in heaven. The troubles go on and on. You see, in Genesis chapter 37, it says, Israel loved Joseph more than all his other sons. And they hated him. Joseph didn't do anything to hurt his brothers. He was just loved by his father. They hated him so much, they said, here comes this dreamer. Let's kill him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. You see, when we have someone in our midst who doesn't have what we have, or they're different in some way. Maybe they have a disability. Maybe they have a lack. We always need to be careful about making assumptions about their lives. When someone has a disability or they have a condition that makes them different, perhaps that condition limits them in some way. Perhaps that very condition is God's plan for their life. Remember what he said to Moses on that mountain. Who makes man seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? A person with a lack or a disability faces a challenge. And so does everyone else around them. And it is these lacks in life that make people cry out to God. Life makes us cry at times. The person, the people all around this person who is different, they have a challenge too. The person with the lack has a challenge. They have to keep trusting God. But the people around them also have a challenge. How will they relate to that person? Will they just ignore them? Or will they take advantage of them? Will they help them, encourage them? You see, in the body of Christ, we're supposed to be encouraging one another. Will they do what the Mr. Alter's fifth grade class did when the little boy Ian got cancer? Lake Elementary School out in Oceanside, California has a very unusual fifth grade class. All the boys in the fifth grade class, 14 of them, have bald heads. They're only 10 or 11 years old. Kyle was the first to think of it. Ian got cancer, and he faced the prospect of losing his hair in clumps, so he just went to the barber and had his head shaved. But Kyle said, "We're going to do something about this." So Kyle talked to his friend Scott and the other boys, and they convinced the 13 other boys in that class to have their heads shaved. He said, "Now nobody knows who's the person with cancer. We just wanted to make him feel better," Kyle said. When somebody's different, do we want to make them feel better? Do we want to come alongside them and encourage them? Or do we say, "You are not blessed. There's something wrong with you"? The last thing we would want is for him not to fit in. Sean, Ian's father, says, "It's hard to put into words what these boys have done, but they're carrying one another's burdens." And that's not what Peninnah did. That's what she was supposed to do, but she didn't do that. Elkanah, her husband, tries to help her. He tries to help. Husbands try to help. Sometimes they muff it up. He asks the three why questions. "Why don't you eat, Hannah? Why are you sad? Why are you weeping?" Ladies, the truth is that most men don't know why you're weeping half the time. Because men don't always understand women. But he's trying to help. "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" That's what he says to her. And it helps a little bit. Because it says in verse 9, Hannah rose after eating and drinking. So husbands, keep at it. Keep at it. Even if you don't understand why she's crying, keep at it. He helps her a little bit. Life makes us cry out. It makes us cry. And so Hannah cries out. Verse 9, she arose after eating and drinking, and she cries out to God. Now Eli was sitting by the doorpost of the temple. This was some kind of a structure in which the Ark of the Covenant was placed at Shiloh. It wasn't the temple of Jerusalem, but it was the place where the ark was residing. And Eli, the priest, the high priest, is sitting there by the door, place. And he's the one who sort of is controlling who goes in and out. This doorpost is a very interesting mention here in this passage. Why does he even mention this? Well, because the doorposts were significant pieces of furniture for the people of God. We all remember what happened on the doorpost down in Egypt when God sent the last plague. He said, "Put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost." If you go to a Jewish home today, you'll know what you'll see on the doorpost. A little thing called the mezuzah. In fact, there used to be a joke, "Don't be a loser, wear your mezuzah," you know. A mezuzah. And in that little mezuzah will be the 713 words from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11. Those ones that mention the covenant and the relationship that we're supposed to have with God. Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall write them on your doorposts." Says it again in Deuteronomy 11, "You shall write them on your doorposts." And this is the place that she comes to. This place where the covenant is restated. This place where the people of Israel found deliverance. Because the blood was on the doorpost, they were delivered. This is the place that she comes to, the doorway of the temple. And this is where the high priest is sitting. Life makes us cry out, and she cries out. And she cries out with bitterness. But she doesn't speak out loud. She turned to God and not away from God in her pain. She turned to God and not away from Him. And she made a vow, "O Lord of hosts, O God who is all powerful, who can actually do something, the Lord of hosts, Will you look upon the affliction of your servant? You could also translate that word poverty. She comes from a wealthy family, but she has a lack in her life. She's different. She acknowledges her poverty. She doesn't pray out of strength. She doesn't pray out of all the good deeds she's done. She prays out of her poverty, out of her weakness. It's like what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Or Luke just says simply this, "Blessed are you who are poor." Now there's a radical idea. Nobody thinks that today. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. God uses poverty. God uses pain. He uses people who are different for His glory. She asks that something positive will happen and something negative will not occur. She made a vow to the Lord, "Lord, if you will look on the poverty of your maidservant and remember me, and don't forget me. But you will give your maidservant a son, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head." If you stop to think about it, isn't that what we're supposed to do with every good gift that God gives us? Aren't we supposed to receive every good gift from God and then give it back to Him? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that what we're supposed to do with every gift that God gives us? Whether it be an empty plate or a full plate. You see how this lady is handling the fact that she lacks something? Numbers chapter 6 tells us about the Nazirite. This phrase of "razor will never come upon his head" is just shorthand for saying he'll be a Nazirite. There are three of these in Scripture. Samson is one. Samuel is one. John the Baptist is one. Some people say Jesus was also one. I guess you could say he was a Nazirite too. There were three restrictions on the Nazirite. You didn't cut your hair because it was a sign of strength and the anointing and of power of God in your life. You didn't drink anything produced by the grape, no strong drink or wine. And you had no contact with the dead. Even if your mother or father died, you weren't supposed to touch their bodies. Not all the Nazirites kept those vows. Samson certainly didn't. If you give me a son, Lord, I'll give him back to you. And as she prayed, as she poured out her heart to God, in the place that was the right place for doing that, of course they understood. No, they didn't. They didn't understand. Which unfortunately happens sometimes in church too. When someone is reaching out to God, people don't understand. Eli didn't understand. He thought she was drunk. It wasn't what she drank in, it's what she was pouring out. You get that? I have poured out my heart. Verse 14, 15, she says that I have poured out my soul before the Lord. It's not surprising that many times God, we don't understand one another and what God's doing in each of our lives. And we look at a person's life and we make a judgment about it. And we say, boy, they really screwed up. You know, maybe God is the one who engineered that in their life. We always should be careful about making snap judgments about people. Sometimes people make assumptions about other people, even in the body of Christ. And those assumptions are completely wrong. One military officer was stressed out by his job and he was taking a course in meditation so he could offload his stress. And if he came out of his meditation class, he went to the local grocery store to buy some items. And he had a real good opportunity to practice his meditation. He got behind a lady who had a little boy, and an older lady who had a little boy, and she was checking out the counter. She brought the little boy up, paid for items, and then all of a sudden the cashier began saying, "Oh, he's such a cute boy." And they began talking about the baby. All the while, the officer is standing there doing a slow burn because he was in a hurry and he had to get through the store. And then the older woman handed the baby to the cashier. Don't these people care that I'm in a hurry? After a while, the cashier handed the boy back to the older woman, and she left. The officer said, well, I've just taken my meditation class. I better be cool. He said to her, I'll say something nice. That was a cute little boy. Cashier said, thanks. That was my son. My mother brings him here once a day so I can see him. I had to take this job. My husband was a pilot, and he was killed last year when his airplane crashed. We always should be careful about our assumptions, about one another and about people out there as well, because we don't know why they're different always. Even Eli, a spiritual person, made assumptions about Hannah, and he was wrong. He was wrong. But she says, Lord, to the priest, I've poured out my soul to the Lord. Please don't consider me a drunken person, a daughter of Belial, a worthless person. I have spoken out of my great concern and provocation. And then Eli prays the benediction on her prayer. He says, go in shalom. Go in shalom. Go in peace, and may the Lord grant your petition. As the priest, that's what we're often supposed to do, is to pray with people, agree with their prayer. He gives her his benediction. It's like what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every situation. The Lord be with you all. Let your maidservant find favor, another word for grace, in your sight. Her name, Hannah, means grace. May Hannah find grace. She wasn't focused on her sadness anymore, it says in verse 18. She went away and her face was no longer sad. Her situation didn't change. She still had this lack in her life, but something was different inside. When we cry out, what's our prayer like? Are we willing to give back to God what He has graciously given us? Will we enter into a serious covenant with God about our lives? God is the one who answers the heart's cry, and He does. You see that in verse 19. And so they rose early in the morning, they worshipped, and they went back to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah and Hannah had relations, and God, the Lord, remembered her. The Lord remembered her. Like it says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were in the ark. Or Exodus 6, 5, the Lord says to Moses, I have heard the groanings of the sons of Israel because of the Egyptians, and I have remembered my covenant. We are so glad when God remembers some things, and we're so glad that He doesn't remember other things. He chooses not to remember our sin. And in due time, in the course of time, in the course of the year, she gives birth to Samuel, one who was asked of God, for that's what his name means. And if you just change one or two little letters, his name could also be translated the name of God. We don't know any of the names of Peninnah's kids, her daughters, or her sons. But all of Israel and all of history knows the name of Samuel. God made her different because He had something big to do. And He wanted to work in cooperation with this woman who was rejected. Hannah's response, the child is born. In that culture, today, most children are weaned within a year or months. In that culture, a child might be breastfed for up to 3 years. So we know that when she brings him back to Shiloh, he's not an infant. He may have been 2 or 3 years old. Some have suggested because she offers a bull of 3 years old that he was 3 years old. But she brings him, it says, to appear before the face of God. That's literally what it says. And mothers, you are the people who help your children see God's face. And you are the one who puts a desire in their hearts to serve him, seek him, and be with him forever. That's what she does here. I bring him to be with people that he may appear before the Lord. That he may appear to the face of God and stay with God forever. Don't you want your kids to stay with God forever? She leaves him there after he's weaned. Verse 25, they offer the sacrifice of the bull and they offer the sacrifice of Samuel. As the bull lays down its life, Samuel lays down his life. His life will be God's, belong to God. All because there was someone who was willing to be different. And in her difference, she was willing to cry out to God. In your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. She brings a 3-year-old bull, a grief ephah of grain, and a jug of wine. Why these three? Well, because these were the sacrifices that were offered when you offered the first fruits of the harvest season, Leviticus chapter 23. You bring in the first fruits, and what you were supposed to do is bring in a lamb for sacrifice, and a grain offering, and a wine offering. And Samuel is the first fruits of a renewal, a spiritual renewal in Israel. Because Hophni and Phinehas are corrupt priests, and the priesthood's become corrupted. And so God raises up a true priest in Samuel, an honorable man. And she says to Eli, verse 26, for this boy I prayed. I requested this boy of God. You know what this word means to request? It means to request, to inquire, to borrow, to beg. It also can be translated to loan. I asked for a loan from God. And now I am dedicating him, literally, it's the same word. I'm loaning him back to God. Is there anything that we have that isn't on loan from God? Even our very bodies. Is there anything we have that we're going to keep forever? Nothing in this world. Everything we have is a loan from God. And now we are called to give it back to God. She says, I have caused him to be loaned. Verse 28, I've caused him to be loaned back to the Lord. All the days of his life, he will be loaned to the Lord. That's the calling of a mother. To give her children back to God. To help them find God in this world. That's the cry of a mother's heart. You could say that's the ultimate prayer of every mother. That the children born of her would be with God forever. Your prayers, ladies, are not only prayers for an answer for you, they may also be the answer, the heart cry for a nation. Where will the next generation of godly people come from, if not from women like you? Where will they come from? How will they know God if there isn't someone crying out to God for them? Life will always give us reasons to cry because we're different. There's no way around that. But in our crying out, we should always cry out to God. We should always cry out to him and not turn from him. For he is the God who hears the cry of the human heart. And he will answer that cry. Just as surely as every mother answers the cry of every infant who cries. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray to you today, Lord. We cry out to you today. Lord, may the differences that you've placed in each one of us not be a hindrance. May you give us grace, Lord, with everyone. May you give us grace and pause before we make judgments. For we don't know always, Lord, what you're doing in people's lives. Father God, help us to be encouragers. And help us, O Lord, to turn to you in our own pain. And trust you, Lord, that you are doing something great. And that you will do something great in us and through this church. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.